In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, come, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Lord, we're tired. We've had a long day. Our brains are full. There's not much room left. But we ask your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to our hearts. Lord, that we could just be your children this night. We could be your sons and daughters, that we would have the graces we need in the next hour or so to take off the ministry hats, the positions and the offices that we hold in this church of yours, that we might just be your children. And Lord, we ask, we beg you to come and minister to our hearts this night. Minister to us. Give us the courage and the graces we need to open up the doors of our hearts like a couple who has learned to build the walls and finally come back and see each other again and desire with their hearts for love to flow. Let that happen to us. And Mama Mary, we come to you and we ask for your prayers and intercessions. Lead us to your Son this night. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 9, is the story of St. Paul, you know him, otherwise known as Saul at that time. Saul was on a mission, zealous for the church, zealous for God in Judaism. And the church, otherwise known at that time as the Way, a sect of Judaism, was starting to cause all kinds of problems because people were starting to believe in Jesus and conversions were taking place, and you know the story. Saul was responsible for the stoning of the first Christian. And then Saul is on a journey. He's gotten permission to go to Damascus and hunt Christians down, and he's on that journey, and he has that original come to Jesus meeting. I call it the Jesus Smackdown. And he comes on the road, and he gets knocked down. There's no reference to a horse, but okay. And he's blinded. Those around him can't see anyone but hear the voice. And this white light comes and blinds Saul because he was so educated. He was the rising star of Judaism. He was on a path. He was the next Jewish leader that people would be looking to. And he was zealous for God. But God decided, you know, we need to help him to recognize that he's not so, he's just not so smart as he thought he was. He'd been to the best schools. He'd got the best education. He went to the school of Gamaliel. He really was the rising star. And yet in the midst of all this education, Jesus comes to him right where he's at, on the road, hunting the church. And of course, you know the story. The encounter comes and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord, that I would know? And in the midst of that, he's blinded and he can't see, physically blind to show him his spiritual blindness. I am Jesus. Can you imagine what must have happened in him in that moment? Jesus, how could it be Jesus? How is Jesus the Messiah? I couldn't see it in any of the writings that I read and I studied. There was nothing on the wall, and yet look at what is happening to me in this moment, this encounter with the Lord. I'd say he had a pretty profound encounter. I think he kind of knew that God was there, don't you think? I don't think it was a question in his mind whether God was there. He was showing up, and he blinded him to boot. Jesus goes to another servant and says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to this guy, Saul. Go on that street called Straight, and I want you to go ahead and lay hands on him. And Ananias is saying, Lord, I've heard of this guy. No offense, Lord, but he's hunting Christians. Don't worry. I got him. He's going to be working for me now. And for him to do that, for Ananias now to move forward, took great faith. Oh, God, I hope you got this right, because if it's not, I'm going down. But he goes. What do you think enables him to go? Faith. The love of God flowing in his heart. The peace that you receive, fruits of the Holy Spirit, again, Galatians 5, it's okay, I got this. To be able to trust in the Lord and move there. It's the interesting thing about Saul, though, is that when Ananias comes to Saul, he tells him, I'm, you know, disciple of Christ, and the Lord came and told me to come and lay hands on you so that you could regain your sight, lays hands on him, scales fall from his eyes, and he baptizes him, he receives the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's at that point that Saul desires baptism. Saul desires baptism, which is critical for us to understand. He desired baptism. He wanted union with Christ, and he understood that this was the way, but he knew that the way to get union with Christ was going to be through a specific journey, and that journey was when he went through the waters of baptism. You see, he entered the waters of baptism, which this is a great font. How many of you have walked by and said, I just want to do the Nestle plunge, right? It's so cool. I just want to do a high jump and go, Psha! Of course, the water's probably cold, so forget it. But anyway, he goes through the waters of baptism, and he's coming, and he walks into the waters of baptism, here where the steps are, and he gets baptized in the name of the Lord. He walks in as a Pharisee hunting Christians, but he comes out the other side, no longer the person he was, because baptism meant to die. He chose, from this day forward, I am no longer going to live my life the way I was. He was a Pharisee hunting Christians, and now he comes out of the waters of baptism, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Pharisee is no more, because the apostle has now risen. We have to come to an awareness of that journey through baptism. But for many of us, that's a difficult journey because it's not one we chose to go through. I never got to choose my baptism. Did you? Frankly, I don't even remember my baptism. I mean, I baptized my daughters, and so I kind of get it. I mean, I think just being the lughead that I probably was as a baby, I cared about three things. Is my diaper clean? Am I hungry? And was Father kind enough to warm the water of the baptism? Because if either of those three are not done, I'm going to scream at you. And that's pretty much what I had. So really, at that point, it would have been up to my parents to teach me to learn how to die. And unfortunately, we talked about it. You can't give what you don't have. So I didn't get that from them. And it wasn't until my life a little bit later on that I began to realize as I went through the Catholic thing. I did my sacraments. I got my confirmation. And the minute I had a chance to go, I was one of those 80% of the church now who no longer practice the faith. I was one of them. I was out the door as quickly as I could to pursue my false gods, soccer and all the rest. I was there. But my senior year, God, you know, works what he does, and he brought people into my path, particularly a woman, a girl, who I wanted to start dating for, of course, the obviously pious reasons. Why are you laughing? And so I'm going through this dating relationship, and she's a good Catholic girl. And she invited me to come back to church, and I said, no. So she got me involved in another group. And I'll never forget, I started getting involved with a youth minister, a youth evangelist, so to speak, a Protestant. And I was involved in this group, and I got to be a part of a haunted house. It's a big haunted house, a monster. And for 9 glorious nights, I got to scare the snot out of people. It was so much fun from a teenager's perspective. It was great. And at the end of that, they had a monster banquet, and they had this typical Protestant rally kind of deal that I had no idea was coming, but Jesus did. And Jesus knows me pretty well. If you can't tell, I'm a little strange. I'm a trickster of sorts, and I love to goof around and play. And he knew that the minute that I would pray my prayer and say, Jesus, I don't really know you, but if you're real, I want you in my heart, he was going to test me. And he did. And then once the testing was over, he brought some materials out, and if there were 6 of us teenagers sitting in a circle, and one girl across from me grabbed a packet of material, and in front of me was another packet. The 5 of us are going, you want it? No, I don't want it. You want it? No, I don't want it. And finally he said, what about you? You want it? And I kept hearing in my head, you know, if you're going to be real, if this is going to be a serious relationship, you ought to reach out and take that packet. You should reach out and take that package. Reach out and take the package. And I looked down, and it's facing me, and on top is one of those New Testaments paperback in big bubbles, 70 writing letters. And the title of this is Reach Out. I am a hobbit, but I got the memo. So I reached out and I took it and I started to flip through it. And the Holy Spirit, when I walked through the doorway, jumped on me. And I felt like 100 pounds was lifted off of me. 100 pounds. You know, the Lord asked me that day to let go of some things. I was living in Miami. My soccer career had chosen to no longer go down that road. And so I was just basically now going into the party scene and testing out drugs and stuff. And he said, You need to stop these things. But you know, never in that moment did he ever once tell me, I want you to stop doing porn. Isn't that interesting? He never once said, I want you to stop this. You know why? I found out why. Because, you know, hindsight's 20/20. Because he knew that I loved porn much more than I loved him. The only thing that has the power to transform us, as Sister was talking about this morning, is love. We learn it as parents, right? We do the craziest things as parents for our kids. We know that for love, we will sacrifice. And he knew I just didn't love him. So I just began my journey with him, walking my journey. I was doing the fundamental disciplines of a disciple of Jesus Christ as I was being discipled. Someone was training me up. Probably about 6 months later, I went through another of sorts, baptism in the Spirit, so to speak, on a leader's retreat for a youth group, and the Spirit jumped on me again. And in that moment, he said, your girlfriend, Susan, wants to date somebody else and you need to let her go. So I got home on Sunday and I said, hi, how was your weekend? Good. Well, did you do anything? I worked. Did you do anything else? Oh, I went to the beach. Well, I thought you worked all weekend. When did you go to the beach? Saturday. Didn't you work Saturday? Sunrise. Really? How'd you know? How'd I know what? That I went to the beach. I didn't know. And then I told her. Jaw drops. So is this the guy you want to start dating? Yeah. Okay. Continuing my journey with the Lord, and he's drawing me close. I have a hunger for the word that I can't put down, and the Spirit is now just kind of activating me. And as I'm drawing closer, as I'm growing more intimate, because that's what intimacy with God is, into me see. And as I was experiencing into me see, the Lord was taking me on a journey, but I was still living that lie of porn. I was working in these churches, and I'm telling these kids, and by God's mercy, he put a hedge around me because my porn never affected the ministry. Praise you, Jesus. But finally, the day comes when he knew I loved him so much, I loved him more than the porn. And so the night that I sinned, the next day, he comes to me, and I don't feel his presence anymore. I'm like, whoa, where'd you go, Lord? What happened? Where did you go? And he goes, it is no longer acceptable for you to be doing that stuff and to be with me. So for the next 3 years, I start learning to fight, and I try. And I came to the conclusion that Sister spoke about this morning. You get to the place you realize, I can't. For 3 years, I'm begging God for help. And finally, God responds. He brings a prayer warrior to my office who has a prophetic word. And she says, the Lord wants you to know, if you want to have intimacy with him, which was my prayer, Lord, I just want to have intimacy with you. You got to make a decision. You give up that addiction or you give up God. Then became the process. The real process of fighting the deaths that for many of us, we kind of push to the side and say, I don't need to worry about this now. But the time is coming when each of us will have to go to these deaths, where we're going to have to choose. What do I want? This particular thing in my life or God? And it's going to happen with every one of those things in our lives. That's why the church constantly teaches about the need to simplify, simplicity, letting go of things of the world, letting go of the attachments to that table of all those different things on there, those icons that we give ourselves to. And they're not necessarily sinful, but they're things that absorb so much of our time that we don't need to be doing it. I think for me, one of the biggest revelations was, aside from the whole what I was looking at on TV, I realized I was addicted also to TV. How much time do we watch television compared to how much time we spend in prayer or scripture reading? Any of the disciplines, how much time? You see, these are the deaths. These are the things that your children, the people you minister to, are going to be looking at for you, because what you do in your private prayer time with the Lord when nobody else is watching affects how you look in public. The light you bear because of the time you spend in the presence of the Lord. He comes to us and he wants to share in us. I was having a conversation with one lady outside telling me about her dad. She's one of five. And how she was touting his praise. It was so wonderful how she described him. It was a beautiful thing. And she says, you know, my dad was so close to us that we grew up confident as young women. We didn't need to give ourselves away. We didn't need to find other people to find, you know, approval, because we were so grounded in our relationship with our father that we had the confidence to rise and be the women of God we were created to be? Do you have this confidence in the Lord? Because to have the confidence requires that you have the relationship, that you have the intimacy with your Father, that you see yourself truly as a son or daughter of the living God, like Jesus, who is a son, our brother. Do you see your identity as that? I am a son or daughter of God. Because the Lord is coming in here, and he's coming in the Blessed Sacrament because he wants to be close to you and to me. He wants to be intimate. He wants to just love on you. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is be. You just need to be still. Be present. Look with the eyes of faith and make the decision to believe that this is really him. Choose. You know, we choose to buy into all kinds of deceptions all the time. But how often do we choose to believe? How often do we choose to say, I know that is you. My eyes can't see it, but I know. I know it's you. And once you make the decision to choose to believe that it is him, then comes the next obvious step. Do you want your daddy to pick you up? Do you want him to minister to your heart right where you are? Let's know. See you just the way you are. Not because you did great things. Not because you work for his church. Not because you got some special gifts or talents. But because your Father loves you so much, he's coming close to you. To be just so close to you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it says the curtain in the temple was torn in half, top to bottom, meaning that God had just said, there's no longer a need to separate myself from my people. But when he tore the curtain open, you know what he saw? He saw that every heart of every human had their own curtain, preventing them or anyone else from drawing close. Are we ready? Are we ready to step into this intimacy? Like Paul chose to step into that intimacy. Are we ready to say, this day I choose to end my life and give it completely to God? Holding nothing back. Everything. All that I am. All that I have. All that I can do. Everything. Can I give it all back to the Lord? Because that is the invitation tonight. Your Father wants to love on you. But you know, we will not be loved by anyone we don't love. So let us once the clicking of the kneelers have ceased,